Good to be saved, isn't it? I like to hear about people getting saved and lives changed, amen. I mean, it only takes one tract, it only takes one message from the Lord. And I got saved as a result of somebody knocking on my door. I got saved off a bus. My mom got saved off a bus route in Canton, Ohio, and then a missionary led me to Jesus Christ. I ain't never been the same since. I started preaching on the street for about 9 years and praying about going as a missionary somewhere. And of course, every missionary came through, brother. I wanted to go there. And if he was China, India, or if it was, wherever, I would have went. And I was running a small business. I was working for NFL charities. I was their basketball guy that organized all their basketball venues and stuff for the Steelers and the Browns and the Bengals. And I had two people from Moldova come in for applications in one day. One of them was saved and the other one wasn't saved. And I ended up leading him to the Lord Jesus Christ in the office, and he began to tell me about this place called Moldova. Now, when I first heard about it, I thought, man, gosh, it must be Africa. No, he said it's former Soviet Russia. I said, well, I'll be praying so God sends somebody there. Well, every day come in and say how people were selling the doors off their houses just so they could feed their family. And man, I got about a 35-minute drive home from work and that, and all I could think about was these people I'd never seen. And I had the Holy Spirit in the car, and the Holy Spirit was working on my soul's heart. Of course, it seemed like every time I'd run into people, in fact, I was preaching in a street preacher's blitz up in the New York City, believe it or not, called the Big Apple Blitz. I got off that RTA bus and with my signboard and my Bible, and I gave a gospel tract. First person I gave a gospel tract to was a guy from Moldova. Man, figure that. I got home, drove home, you know, and I was reading in my Bible one night about in Psalm 34:18, how the Lord is nigh unto them that have a broken heart and save us such that have a contrite spirit. Again, the Lord was dealing with my soul's heart about the Lord's work. We had a missionary come through our church in Ohio, and he was preaching out of Isaiah 6 saying, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. And he said, here am I, send me. And when I heard those words, God said, I want you to go to the broken people. I've been serving the Lord over there for 21 years, and we've had the ups and downs, but we're still there, and we appreciate what the Lord's doing, and appreciate all you that go to work every day, swing a hammer and cut hair and clean old houses and work dead-end jobs so somebody like me can do it. My dad was a tool and die maker. My mom was a beautician, and they taught us to work. And in fact, my dad told me two things before I went to Moldova, and he died 5 years ago of cancer. He said, there's two things I want to tell you. You go over there, you give it your very best, and he said, don't embarrass our name. I said, okay, we won't, Dad. So we've been there ever since, so I appreciate the Lord. I'm going back at the end of November here. I've been trying to visit some places and trying to get a little bit of help, and we just appreciate each and every one of you that get up and work dead-end jobs so we can do what we can do. I guess I could speak for everybody here. Appreciate all the goodness you showed me while I've been here, the basket of fruit and everything, and just the use of the car. I don't know who you are out there, and a little boy that gave me a little blue basket with the pen and gum and mints. I appreciate that. And the little kid that gave me the card this morning that had or the card tonight, it said he was praying for me, had a little like preschool class. I stuck it in my Bible. We'll take it back, and I'll put it in my office. I appreciate that. And then somebody gave me a card last night. Thank you very much. Appreciate that. So I really am grateful for it. So we're thankful for that. My heart's been burdened the last couple days, and I've just been praying and everything, and I believe the Lord would have me to preach this tonight. If you take your Bibles tonight to Psalm 91, and if you would please pick up another scripture in 2 Kings chapter 2. Psalm 91, 2 Kings chapter 2. And I want to give you a thought tonight, and a mindset, if you will, a spirit, an attitude, and I want to kind of come with it towards an angle and then come in maybe a back way that maybe you never thought about this before, but I want to give you a thought tonight that I think that the Spirit of God has infused into my soul tonight, something I think that I needed, and I can guarantee it, if I need it, you probably need it. And with the help of the Holy Ghost, I want to give you 3 points, and actually 2 points, and an illustration of the points. In Psalm 91, in verse number 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. Surely he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Lord, in Jesus' name tonight, dear Lord, Lord, I pray that you'd speak into the depths of the soul today. Lord, if there's one here that's lost, Father, may they hear your voice and be saved by your grace, Lord. Father, draw the Christian to yourself. You said, if we'll draw them to you, Lord, you'll save them. And Lord, do a work that I'm not able to do here. In Jesus' name, Father. Amen. I want you to notice here in verse 1, he says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I want you to see something that the Lord brought out in my Bible reading, and it just come kind of, it was very life-size. It came off the page, and it just spoke to my soul's heart. It says right there, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I want to preach a little while on the thought of the shadow. He says here, he's talking about a shadow. A shadow is a reflection of the object. It's actually a sample of what's the real thing ought to be. Brother, I don't know about you, but you and I as Christians ought to reflect and shine as a light to the lost world. A shadow is a spirit that portrays the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing I want you to see here in this scripture is the position of the shadow.
I believe if you're going to abide under the mighty power of God, I believe if you're going to get into the secret place of the Most High and abide under the shadow of the Almighty, you're going to have to know what the shadow is. The shadow that all of us need is a prayer life. Brother, prayer is not just a power we've never imagined, but prayer is a privilege. Leonard Ravenhill said this. He said, if we're weak in prayer, we're weak everywhere. Brother, the secret of my Christianity is measured by my prayer life. How is your prayer life? If this church depended on the power of God and the fresh oil from heaven flowing, and it depended on your prayer life, what would be the temperature of this church? Alan Bartlett said, 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. Oswald Chambers said, prayer doesn't fit us for a greater work. Prayer is the greatest work. John Bunyan said, you can do more than pray after you prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you prayed. E.M. Bounds says, a holy life is not lived in a closet, but it cannot be lived without a closet. How well is your prayer life tonight? How well is your prayer life as a married couple? How well is your prayer life as a family? Let me ask you something. If we were to ask you where your prayer closet was tonight, where would it be? If I was to ask you to take me to your prayer closet, what would we find there? Do you have a place of quiet rest nearer to the heart of God? Do you and God have a regular place you meet? Brother, we're not talking about a mystical life here. We're talking about a normal Christian life. Brother, I don't know about you. I want revival. I want the power of God. I don't want to preach without God. I don't want to fall away as a dry Christian. I want to be full of Him and full of His blessings and full of His power. But I want to tell you tonight, the only way that you can have the power of God in your life is to spend time with the Lord. Brother, I want you to know the greatest revival that ever taken place on the face of America had nothing to do with a preacher. That revival started in the 1850s, brother, before the Civil War. It started in New York City. It was an itinerant lay preacher who was a street preacher who called a prayer meeting, brother, at a little church that he was a part of, and 6 people showed up for that prayer meeting. That church was on the corner of 2 streets. It was called the Fulton Street Prayer Revival in New York City. It was the Fulton Street Prayer Revival. And within 6 months, brother, of that first prayer meeting that began, it was within 6 months, there were 40 people that met for prayer every day at noon that gave up their lunch to pray. That prayer meeting grew to 10,000 people. It spread over the Midwest. They said that Fulton Street Prayer Revival, amen, so shook America that up and down the eastern seaboard, there was an invisible presence of the power of God that could be felt. They said people would drive by the churches, brother, on horses and literally would be on their way to some other business or an appointment, and they would turn into the place, not even know why they turned into that place. Something drew them to the house of God. There were testimonies, brother, that ships approaching the New York Harbor, they said 150 miles off the American coast, ships near that American sea coast, there were sailors, brother, on those ships that begin to tremble and fall under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit just nearing the American sea coast of New York Harbor. There was a ship that entered in there in New York Harbor, and when that captain pulled up there, that longshoreman began to unload that ship, amen. They said, we can't do any work. We need a preacher. He said, my whole crew is on their knees begging for the mercy of God. There isn't one preacher's name connected with that revival. It's simply called the Fulton Street Prayer Revival. Somebody said there was over 3 million people saved as a result of that prayer revival. There's never been a revival without prayer. I wonder, do you have a prayer life? Do you have a place where you spend time for God, with God? I want you to know, first of all, there's a need of a shadow. I want you to notice it says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You know what it means to be under? It means to abide. You know what it means to abide? It means to stay. Brother, it means to wait. It means to submit. It means to be faithful to. It means to stand forth. I want you to understand tonight, you don't stand on your feet when you stand. You stand on your knees. The only way we're going to see any results in America, the only way we're going to see real revival is we're going to need some people that can get a hold of God in prayer. I wonder if this church depended on revival, could you get a hold of God in prayer? Could you abide under the shadow of the Almighty? Your position is to be under. You're a shadow. You're to be submissive. You know what to be a shadow is? It's to be yielded. It's to be humble. The Bible says God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. I want you to notice it says he that dwelleth in the secret place. You know what a secret is? A secret is something that's hidden, that's unrevealed. It's the deep things of God. It's the things in your soul that nobody knows anything about. It's the underground. You know what every one of us need to be at the secret place? You know what the secret place is? It's where you make all your decisions. The secret place is where you get your strength, amen. The secret place is where you fight. The secret place is where you learn. The secret place is where you uncover the darkness of your pride. The secret place is where you get unction. It's where you get the touch of God on your life. I wonder, do you have the touch of the Lord on your life? Do you have the power of the Holy Spirit on your life? You know what? If you're going to get a burden for souls, it's going to be in your prayer closet. If you're going to see the needs of the hurting around you, it's going to be in your prayer closet. If you're going to see the need to help somebody out, it's going to be in your prayer closet. Psalms 51 says the secret place is where you learn to trust. Psalm 61 says the secret place is where you learn to lean on God's strong tower. Isaiah 8 says the secret place is your sanctuary. It's your altar of prayer. I wonder, do you have a secret place of prayer? Notice what he says. He says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow. Listen, brother, you don't go over God. You don't go above God. You don't go around God. You get under God. You know what the greatest need of Capital City? It's God. You know what the greatest need for every mission field of the world? It's God. You know what the greatest need for this brother doing all these videos and that? It's God. You know what the greatest need of your life? It's God. We need to lift up the name of Jesus. Are you in a shadow? I wonder, when God sees the shadow, what's he see in your life? Not only do you see the position of the shadow, but I want you to see the possession of the shadow. Look over at Job chapter 7. Job chapter 7. Job 7, verse 1. Is there not an appointment time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hireling? Watch it now. As a servant earnestly desire the shadow, and as a hireling looketh for the reward of his work. I want you to notice the contrast that the Spirit of God brings out here. Job says its appointed time is like the days of a hireling. You know what a hireling is? I've seen a lot of hirelings in Moldova. I've seen a lot of hirelings in the work of the Lord. You know what a hireling is? It's somebody that serves because he gets paid. He's a hired gun, amen. He's a hired hand. He's a salesperson. A hireling likes the easy work. It's what we call an old pro, a greasy grind, a hack, amen. So Job makes a contrast between the hireling and the servant here. There are several things I see that the Holy Ghost brings out in this scripture here. A hireling serves to get paid. You know why we serve? Because we love the Lord Jesus. You know what being a servant it is? It's volunteer. The Bible says the love of money is a root of all evil. So not only does a hireling serve to get paid, but a hireling serves to be seen. The work of the Lord is not by sight, it's by faith. The work of the Lord is not about the visible, it's about the invisible. Notice it says in verse 2, and as a hireling looketh for the reward of his work. Notice it's his work, it's not God's work. There's two words you need to understand in that scripture tonight. The word look. You know what the word look means? When that guy says he's looking for a reward, it's what Jesus described in Mark chapter 7, verse 21. He said, it's not the things from without a man that defile him, it's the things that were in that defile him. He's talking about the iniquities of the heart. He's talking about the things you can't see, the things that are inside. You know what? Somebody that's looking for the reward, you know what he's doing? He has an evil eye, according to the Word of God. He's looking for his reward in this life. He's looking for the reward now. But not only do you see the contrast, but I see the concept here. There's a principle, brother. There's a mindset. The motive for service is being a shadow. It's allowing Jesus Christ to be lifted up. I wonder, are you a shadow that the Lord Jesus Christ can be lifted up? You know what it says here? It says, a servant earnestly desireth the shadow. I got to thinking about, why does a servant earnestly desire the shadow? Because his, you know what a desire is? It's his ambition. You know what the ambition for the servant is? It's Jesus Christ. That's the reason we preach. It's for him. The ambition is pleasing Jesus Christ. It's bringing glory to Jesus Christ. It's attracting people to Jesus Christ. A servant has an appetite for Jesus Christ. The shadow's the servant. A servant doesn't have to be seen. I wonder, how do you serve? Do you serve to be seen or serve to be not seen? God's always checking the motives of our heart. Why we do what we do. Why do you serve God? Because of what somebody's looking for? Why are you serving God? Because of what people are looking for you in? Are you serving Him? Are you doing it for Him? A servant desires a shadow. A shadow's a reflection of the image. You are to be a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. A shadow is a follower. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. A shadow is to keep company with. It's to follow Jesus Christ. The shadow is a secret place. Job 17 says, all my members are a shadow. When you're a shadow, you hide behind the Lord. I'm thankful we're not doing this all alone. I'm thankful when I take a gospel track to the streets of Moldova, I'm not alone. I'm thankful when we can walk out this door and we can tell somebody about the Jesus Christ, we're not alone. Look at Psalm 17, please, with that thought in mind. Psalm 17. I wonder how well you are at being a shadow, being in the background. Do you always have to be seen? Do you always have to be patted on the back for a good job? Why are you serving the Lord? Why are you preaching for the Lord? You preach because you want to be a shadow. Psalm 17, please. And look at verse 8. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. He says, Lord, it's a prayer. That'll be a prayer of all of us. Lord, keep me as the apple of thy eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. The psalmist said, hide me. I don't want to be an obstruction. I don't want to get in your way, Lord. I wonder, Are you getting in the way of what God's trying to do in somebody else's life? Is there something in your life that's obstructing somebody else from getting the gospel of Jesus Christ and being saved? You know what his prayer was? Lord, prevent me from being seen. I wonder, do you always have to be seen? Do you always have to be recognized? I wonder how well are you at being a blessing to somebody without them ever knowing about it? You know, that's how hearts are knit in a church. Do you know that's how the flow of the Holy Spirit works? Do you know that's how God works in people's lives? Help me, Lord, to be a shadow. Hide me, Lord. Make me a shadow, a shield, a shelter me under your wings. Make me a shadow so Jesus Christ can be uplifted and glorified. You know, when I think of an apple, I think of something sweet. I think of an apple, I think of something healthy. You know, when you're the apple of Jesus' eye, it's connected with the shadow. Song of Solomon chapter 2 says, you're to sit under the shadow with great delight. His fruit is sweet to my taste. When you sit under the shadow, when you're that servant in the background, you know what it says? He says, it's like fruit, sweet to my taste. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll bring forth much fruit. And then he goes on to say, without me, you can do nothing. I wonder, are you trying to do your Christian life by yourself? Are you doing it with the Lord? Look at Lamentation chapter 4. Lamentations chapter 4, and then you're holding your place in 2 Kings 2. We're coming to the message. Lamentations chapter 4. Verse 20. The breath of our nostrils, the anointed of the Lord, was taken in their pits, of whom we said, under his shadow we shall live among the heathen. Brother, you live among the heathen now under his shadow. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of his wing. So not only do we see the position and the possession, but I want you to see the point of a shadow. Go to 2 Kings chapter 2. Here's the illustration of the shadow. 2 Kings chapter number 2. Verse 9. It came to pass, and when they were gone over, that Elisha said unto Elisha, ask what I'll do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elisha went up by the whirlwind into heaven. We see the shadows perfectly illustrated here in the life of Elisha. Brother Elisha was a shadow to Elijah. Elijah's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to see here, he had to follow somebody and become a shadow to them. If you don't learn to follow, you'll never learn to lead. God blesses followership before he blesses leadership. There's three places that Elisha followed Elijah to be in a shadow that God can take you to. Let's study those places. Look at 2 Kings chapter 2 and look at verse 1. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into the heaven by the whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. You say, Brother Paul, how did he get the double portion? How did he become that shadow? He had to get to Gilgal. You know, the first thing I want you to see is it's a tangible pursuit. Listen, you called to preach, you're called to stick. The reason it's a tangible pursuit was because of the places that he went here. He got to Gilgal. You know what Gilgal represents? The rolling off of the flesh life. It represents putting the wheel in motion. I wonder if there's anybody in this room that needs to put the wheel in motion. I wonder if there's anybody that needs to roll off the flesh life. I wonder if there's some things you've been messing around with that you shouldn't be messing around with. Gilgal is where you put the place in motion. It's where you roll off the flesh life. You want a double portion? Brother, you want to be a shadow? You've got to get to Gilgal. You've got to put off the flesh life, and you've got to start putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over at Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. All right, study the Bible. All right. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which is after God and is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore put away lying, speaking every man truth in his neighbor, for we are members one for another. Be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have give to him that needeth. Brother, that means, you know what? When you put on Jesus Christ, Christ is being formed in you. Your character becomes more like Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of God starts incorporating his fruit, amen, into your character, into your spirit. It means it's not no longer your love, it's his love. It's no longer your joy, it's his joy. It's no longer your peace, it's his peace. It's no longer your long suffering, it's his long suffering. I wonder, is there anything you need to put off today? I wonder if there's anything that you need to get the ball rolling, get the wheel in motion tonight. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Wonder if you need to get to Gilgal. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You know what putting on Christ is? It might require some chastening. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You know, the Gilgal represents a rolling off the flesh life. It represents putting the ball in motion. That means God wants his holiness working in us. It means his holiness is his spirit. His holiness is his fruit. The Bible says your heart is to be unblameable in holiness. Holiness is your character. It's your desire to be like the Lord. It's being in the shadow. That's what Elisha did. Elisha knew he had to get to Gilgal in order to be in the shadow. That means we're talking about your behavior. We're talking about your deeds. We're talking about your dealings. We're talking about your demeanor. We're talking about your character. We're talking about your conduct. Brother, we're talking about your course. Holiness, being like the Lord. Holiness is something that God's Spirit builds in us through suffering. Look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. I wonder, do you need to get to Gilgal? I wonder, do you need to get the wheel in motion? Maybe you've been sitting too long. Maybe God wants you to get the wheel in motion and start moving in the direction the Lord wants you to go. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 10. Hebrews 12, 10. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. You know what it means to be a partaker of his holiness? To partake means a portion. That means, brother, through the chastening, God gives us a portion of his holiness. He starts to put his attributes and his character down in our soul's heart. He begins to infuse a fruit of holiness where Christ is being formed in us. And the Lord, through his chastening, begins to humble us down and allows us to receive charity and binds and knits our heart together. You want that double portion, brother? You got to get to Gilgal. It's a tangible pursuit in Gilgal. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 2. Let me show you the second place that he had to go in order to be under the shadow. 2 Kings chapter 2. The shadow is another place here. Verse 2. And Elisha said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets that were in Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away the master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold your peace. I want you to notice the second place that Elisha had to go to. Elisha had to go to Bethel. You know what Bethel is? Bethel's the place of altercation. Alteration. You know what alteration means? It means change. You know where you get changed? At Bethel. You know where Bethel is? It's a house of God. I wonder, is there anything God's trying to change in your heart and life? Bethel's where things get changed. Bethel's a place of alteration. There's a whole lot of people in this world that need changed. Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I wonder, is there anything in your life that needs to be changed? You know what? When God changes things and he alters you, he has to sometimes alter your plans. He'll take you in a different direction. I wonder, are you going in God's direction? Or are you going in your own direction? There are a whole lot of people, they're going in their own direction. They're not going in God's direction. The Holy Spirit's been speaking to your soul's heart for a long time. The Holy Spirit's been trying to tell you to go here and do this and do that, but you know what's happening? There's some things God's trying to change in your heart first, and there's some things you're not willing to give up. You know why some people don't never do anything for God? It's excuse after excuse. They're just dragging their feet, and they know they're supposed to be doing something for the Lord, because they just ain't given it over to the Lord yet. You know, the Bible, you know, somebody said this, the Lord does more through you than he does to you. I wonder what God might be doing through you. I heard about a farming village over in Ohio or someplace like that, and brother, those kids would work those grounds, you know, and they, as they're working those grounds, you know, if they didn't work in the summertime, they didn't eat in the wintertime. But brother, they had an old rich grandfather, and that rich grandfather would come to town every year during Christmas time, and he'd take those kids down to an old general store. He said to those kids, he'd give them every one of them a nickel, and brother, you could buy a lot of things for a nickel in 1800. They'd go down there, and of course, kids, you know, they spend their stuff on stupid stuff. I don't know how your kids were, ours did. And they'd take a whole nickel and buy a whole bag of candy, you know, and go to there and buy all the candy, and their teeth would rot out of their face, you know, and everything. And they gave that rich grandfather gave every one of them a nickel, and they go down there to the general store and said, you could buy anything for that nickel. And those kids would buy candy, and they'd buy it. But there was one young man that was in that family, and he said, you know, I want a coconut. And every year, his grandfather would come to town. He'd give him a nickel, and he said, "Hey, I want to give you, I want to get a coconut." He loved coconuts. Soon as he'd go get that coconut, he'd go outside and he'd crack that old thing on the front of that old porch, you know, and drink that milk, and he just loved coconuts. Well, about a year passed, and that grandfather had come back to town, and, you know, that old boy kept thinking about that coconut for a whole year. But by that time, that boy had gotten saved. He got born again by the blood of Jesus Christ and had the Holy Spirit living in him. And that old grandfather gave him a nickel and said, "Go down to that general store." So he walked down that general store, and all those kids were buying the candy. And by the time he's getting up to the front of that clerk right there, the Holy Spirit says, "I don't want you to buy that coconut. I want you to buy a Bible." And as he's standing in front of that clerk, brother, he began to argue with the Lord. You've never argued with the Lord, have you? Has God ever tried to deal with your heart about something and you knew God wanted you to do it, but you kept arguing with the Lord in your heart? That's the way this boy was. Finally, the Holy Spirit got through, and he said, "Yes, Lord, thy servant heareth it." And he gave the lady the nickel, and he said, "I want a King James Bible." And he got a Bible. The lady gave him the Bible. He put the Bible in his knapsack, walked out of that old general store, and as he's walking out of that general store, there's a bunch of boys over there, and three little boys, and they started chucking snowballs and hitting this guy with his glasses and hitting people coming out of the general store. And finally, that older boy chased that little boy down, the third one. The other two had run off, and he got him down and shook him real good like that, and finally said, "What are you doing?" And the Holy Spirit inside said, "Give him the Bible." He took that Bible out of his knapsack, gave it to that little boy. And that boy said, "What do you give me this Bible for? I can't read." Man says, "Take it home, give it your mom, let your mommy read it." He said, "After you get done, give it to your mommy, give it to your daddy, and let your daddy read it." And he said, "Yes, sir," and put it in his knapsack, ran off, never saw the kid again. About 10 years later, this old boy's been preaching in an old country church. He's about ready to give the invitation. He looks back towards the back. He says, "If anybody's brought their Bibles, please raise them in the hand." The whole church was full of Bibles. And he pierced his eyes back to the back row and finally saw a man back there, and he said, "I recognize that Bible." They gave an invitation. But people got saved. He walked right back to the back of that thing, and he said, "Where'd you get that Bible?" He said, "It's a funny thing." He said, "I was throwing snowballs outside of an old general store, and we were chucking snowballs. This guy chased me down, shook me real good, and he gave me this Bible." He said, "I took that Bible home, and I gave it to my mom, and my mom read it for a year, and my mom got saved." He said, "I gave that Bible to my dad." He said, "My dad started to read that Bible for a year, and my dad got saved." He said, "Not only that," he said, "all my brothers and sisters, all my siblings trusted Jesus Christ because of this Bible." And that preacher began to cry, and the tears just started flowing down his face. He said, "That's not the end of the story." He said, "You know that general store that he caught me in the front of?" He said, that old general store turned out to be an independent Baptist church. And that old preacher began to cry. They rejoiced and fell between the seats and began to cry and pray and rejoice at all that God had did. But you know, brother and sister, that ain't the end of the story. God took that old boy to the West Indies and put him smack dab in the center of a plantation of coconut trees. Hey, brother, God does more through you than he does to you. I wonder, do you need to get to Gilgal? Do you need to go to get to Bethel where he can be altered, where God can make some changes so he can do what you can for the glory of God? I wonder how well you are at being a shadow of the Lord. Let's look at the third thing, 2 Kings chapter 2. Not only did he get to Gilgal and Bethel, but look at the third place. And this is where you become a shadow. Verse 4. And Elisha said unto him, "Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee. For the Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he said, "As the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophet that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he answered and said, "Yea, I know it. Hold your peace." The third place that he had to go in order to become a shadow is a place of Jericho. Brothers and sisters, Jericho is where the walls fall down. Jericho is where is a place of accomplishment. You say, Brother Paul, how does the walls fall down in our life? The walls fall down in quietness. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says we're to study to be quiet and do our own work. I wonder, have you been to Jericho? Have you been to the place where the walls fall down? I wonder how your walk with the Lord is. I wonder how your prayer life is. Because you know what? That's where the walls fall down. Do you remember what God told the Israelites when they went into Jericho? He said, I want you to go into Jericho 6 days. I want you to walk around that city every day. And I don't want you to say a word. He said, but on the seventh day, I want you to shout and the walls fall down. I want you to know the walls don't fall down in loudness. The walls don't fall down in because of what you do. The walls fall down in quietness. They fall down by your time spent with the God of heaven. I wonder, how's your prayer life? How's your quiet time with God? I wonder how you're doing it being a shadow, it being in the background. I wonder if it depended on the soul winning efforts of the church and you didn't have organized visitation or soul winning. I wonder, when you're alone out there in the world, do you still witness for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? I wonder, in the depths of your home, in the private time of the early morning, I wonder, is there a time and place where the Lord knows where you go? Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. You know why we like preaching? Because we can see it. But I wonder what God's pleased with. If he's pleased with the prayer life. I wonder if he's pleased with your walk with him. Remember hearing about George Mueller? George Mueller led thousands of orphans to the Lord. And there was one particular time where they didn't have any food. They didn't have any heat in the home. And George Mueller never asked a soul for anything. In all the years that he preached, he walked up a set of cobblestone steps to a stony room where he had a desk and a lamp, and he had a place where he read his Bible. And he'd walk up those cobblestone steps, and he would sit at that table, and he would open the Bible, and he would read until the Lord showed up. And when the Lord showed up, he would fall on his face, and he would talk to the Father in heaven. In one particular time, there in the orphanage, there wasn't any food. There wasn't any food for the kids. There wasn't any milk for the kids. There wasn't any bread for the kids. And Mueller told his workers, get down, get the little orphan kids around the table. He said he got them around the table. The account said, he said, Mr. Mueller, we don't have any food. He said, the Lord will provide. He said, put the plates out, put the spoons out, put the forks out, put all the plates and the spoons and the cups and everything out. God will provide. And he walked down those cobblestone steps with those little kids sitting around that table. And he got on his face before God and began to lift his hands to heaven. And all of a sudden there was little hands that began to raise up just like their teacher all around that room. And they begin to cry out and say, God, thank you for the bread, and thank you for the milk, and thank you for your provision. And as they were praising and thanking God, there was a knock at the door. An old milk truck had broke down in front of it. He said, it's going to take us hours to get this thing fixed. Do you suppose the kids could use the milk? And they'd bring that milk in, and they begin to pour them in those glasses. They got down, and as they always did, and praised God for the provision, and they began to lift their hands to heaven and thank God for the provision and thank God for the blessings and thank God for all the work that he had done. And as we're thanking, there was another knock at the door. There was an old bread truck that broke down behind it. The wheels were all broke of it. And that bread truck driver said, could the kids use the bread? And they brought the bread around the table and began to feed the orphan children. Let me tell you something, church. We got the same God as George Mueller. We got the same God as David. We got the same God as George Mueller. We got the same God as Moses. We got the same God that wrote Psalms 91. We got the same God that instructed Job. We got the same God that gave John all the Bible on the Isle of Patmos. We've got the same God. We're not going to get the job done by what we do. We're going to get the job done through the power of prayer. I wonder, have you been to Gilgal? Maybe you need to roll off the flesh life. Maybe there's somebody in here, you know God might want you to be a missionary. You know God's been tugging on your heartstrings. You've been watching these videos. You've been seeing things go on, but you keep ignoring what the Holy Ghost is trying to do in your heart. And you know God wants you to put the wheel in motion. Maybe you need to get to Gilgal. You know something? When you get to Gilgal, guess what? You know what God does? He gets you to Bethel and he starts altering some things. He starts changing some things up. He continues to start changing our lives from the inside out. I wonder, is God trying to change some things? Maybe you think too highly of yourself. Maybe you need to be a little more littler. It's not how big you get in a Christian life, it's how small you get. It's not the best place in the house, it's the least place in the house. I wonder if this church would have the opportunity to take it to the next level, would it be able to go to the next level based on your walk with God? I wonder, maybe you got everything figured out as far as soul winning and street preaching and doing a bunch of things. But I wonder, have you missed out in the quietness of your own time with the Lord? I wonder if you need to abide under the shadow of the Almighty.